All right, I'm going to start reading here, and we're going to take things a little bit at a time. In Romans, we're going to start in chapter 5 of Matthew. And we're going to read it in context, okay? There's a lot of things I'd like to get to, so I don't want to spend too much time on any one thing. There's a lot here to get to, all right? Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of God." There's a good description of the people of God there, right? The poor in spirit, those who are humble, right? Those who mourn, in other words, those who are suffering, they will be comforted. Those who are meek, they will inherit. And we're talking about that new heaven and new earth, aren't we? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And we are filled through the Spirit, aren't we? Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. We, if we are of Christ, we show mercy, just as He did, right? That's who we are. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want you to think about that for a second. Think of a lens. You don't see very good through a dirty lens. But if it's pure, if it's clear, and not only that, but people should be able to see God in you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. We don't go around and cause strife, do we? You know, one of the ways that we make peace is we bring people to God. And that's, they find peace through the cross, don't they? And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. That's who we are. All this is a good description of us. Yeah, we will see God, but not in the way, not with fleshly eyes. All right. And he goes on to say, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Man, I had a guy come in here today and said some really horrible things, accusing me of... In fact, we had that 2 days in a row. It kind of weirded me out. Yesterday, some guy came in and... What did he say, Sheldon? He said something about he had pictures of me doing something weird, or... And then some guy came in today telling people that I had sex with dogs or something, you know. And, you know, all of that stuff comes from just preaching the gospel. They don't realize the spirits that are working through them. They don't realize the spirits that are working through them to say such things. They don't realize the influence they're under. Remember, when people do this, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and darkness in high places. It's not just the people. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." So what does that mean, that we're the salt of the earth? Let's look at it physically. What is salt used for? Well, salt flavors, this is true. But that's not the point. Preserves. Salt was used as a preservative here in this time. Salt preserves. And we are the salt of the earth. Do you realize that us being here preserves the world from being cast into judgment? Do you realize that? But if you become disillusioned and fall into the same flood of dissipation as the world, then that salt has lost its saltiness. Right? It's because of us that judgment is withheld upon the earth. It's because we're here, there is a time of grace. But if salt loses its saltiness, it's not a preservative anymore, is it? If you fall into the same flood of dissipation as the rest of the world, it's an awesome thing to think about, isn't it? It's useless except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. And this is a doublet. Now, how many of you know what a doublet is? It's two different ways of saying the same thing. It's seeing the same thing from two different aspects, right? So in the same way that we were salt of the world, a preservative, we're also the light of the world. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You know what? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, this tells you something, and this links up with Matthew chapter 7 very well. Remember, it's not just those who are hearers only, but the one that's like the one who built his house on the rock is like one who hears these sayings and does them. It's doing. It's not just saying. It's doing. That men may see your good deeds and praise your Father. It's allowing God to work through you and, you know, you being in submission and obedience. It's what we do that marks us for who we are. In this way, we are lights. It's not just what we claim. It's what we do. Because our faith must be demonstrated in what we do. How else will they see it? So be not just a hearer, but a doer only. Also, amen. And the idea is to bring praise unto God, right? Now, here's where we get to a hard part. This is hard for a lot of people, but let's read it in context. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, hold on here. Let's stop there. Well, amen. Isn't it true that everybody who is not in Christ is under the law? Everyone who is not in Christ is under the law. They're under the curse, aren't they? Is this true or not true? Everyone who is not in Christ is under the law. Because what is the law for? It tells us, let me read to you in 1 Timothy 1:9. We know that the law is good, verse 8, 1 Timothy 1. We know that the law is good if it is used properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, for ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for adulterers and perverts, murderers, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he has entrusted to me, Paul says. So everybody's under the law, that's under a curse. Now, here's the point. When Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but fulfill it. Now, that's a very important point. But does his fulfilling it abolish it for you? Does Jesus' fulfilling the law abolish it for you? Yes. Let me read it to you. Yes, it does. See, these things have a context. Jesus, when he said he didn't, now listen to this closely. When he said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, what he's trying to tell you is, I didn't come to just arbitrarily set the law aside. I came to fulfill the law. But my fulfilling it does abolish it. Can you see that? He didn't come just to arbitrarily set it aside. He came to fulfill it. And his fulfilling it does abolish it. So his purpose wasn't to come to abolish it. His purpose was to fulfill it. But that does abolish it. And listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We just read it. The law of Moses with its commandments. And this is in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me get there. Just a second. All right. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, Jew and Gentile. This is verse 14, chapter 2. He has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh, that's his body, the law with its commandments and regulations. Now let me make a point here. Some people just try to say, well, he did away with the 613 regulations, but we're still under the Ten Commandments. That's not what this says. We're talking about the law of Moses, which is also called the law of sin and death. The law that says, if you sin, you shall die. He abolished, did he just the regulations and ordinances? No. The commandments. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace in this one body to redeem both of them to God through the cross. You see that? So Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. But if you're standing in faith in Christ, the law is abolished on your account. How many of you can see that clearly? Now, it also tells you the law will be in force until all things have been accomplished. When will that be? Here's the point. The law will rule as long as it has something to rule over. As long as there are people and the physical things under the law will rule over them. The law rules the physical, right? If there's no more physical, right? If there's no more physical, then there's no more law. You understand? The law rules over the physical. And it can only stay as long as it has a rulership. As long as there's physical things, there will be a rulership of the law. And as long as there's people who are flesh and blood, they will be people under that law. The law does show you your need for God. It shows you you're incomplete. The law has a purpose, but it is obsolete and aging. And as it says in Hebrews, what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. When will it disappear? When heaven and earth disappear. And that's exactly when Jesus said, isn't it? Let me read it again. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Till heaven and earth disappear. Till heaven and earth disappear. Right? When does that happen? You can read about it in Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne. Right? Heaven and earth fled from his presence. And there was no place for them. Revelation 21, verse 1. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. When that happens, the law passes away with it. The law is only in force as long as it has something to rule over. And believe me, as long as there's sinful flesh on this world, the law will rule. Not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law till all have been accomplished. But the fact is, for us, it is abolished, isn't it? for those of us who have entered in through faith. Right? We're no longer under the law, but under grace. Because we have died to the law with Christ. And that's the point. So Jesus didn't just arbitrarily come to set aside the law. He came to fulfill it. But His fulfilling of it does set it aside for those who have faith in Him. And that's the truth of it. So, when we go back, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so, the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, who was this talking to? Jesus was talking to Jews, wasn't he? Let me ask you. I want you to stop and think now. Would Jesus tell a single Israelite, before he had actually died and rose again to pay their price, would he tell them that they weren't under the law? Never! Exactly. The law was in effect until Jesus actually died and rose again. So at this time, would he tell them, would he agree to anybody breaking the law? He's not trying to tell people, I want you to keep the law for always. That's not what he's saying here. He's trying to correct the misunderstanding when he's keeping the principles of God. If anybody tells you to break a law, that's not what I'm saying. Can you see that? That's what he's trying to tell you. If anybody tells you it's okay to break the law, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm teaching. You may hear people accuse me of that, but if anybody breaks the least of these commands and teaches others to do so, he'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's saying, I'm not for that. Because I'm bringing you the truth of the gospel doesn't mean that I'm doing away with the law right this minute. No. The fact is, the law only changed through the filter of Jesus' death and resurrection, and he would not tell a Jew to break it. In all the Gospels is when Jesus is still walking as a man before he had died and rose again. Right. Only his death could change those things. So he's not going to tell anybody. And who is he talking to in the Gospels? Jews. Right? The people who were living, listening to him speak, who was he talking to? They were all Jews. And they were all under the law. Would he tell them to break the law before he had paid it? No. As a matter of fact, he told them to do what the Pharisees say to do, but don't do as they do. Isn't that what he told them? He said, because they sit in the seat of Moses, you must do what they say to do, but don't do as they do. Now, would Jesus tell you that today? Do what the Pharisees tell you to do? Of course not. See, we've just got to wake up and realize how the Bible is written. In its own context. Is this clear to people? Is this clear? And there's so many things that are like this. You know, many people have to go back and learn how to read the Bible for themselves. They need to go back and learn how to read the Bible and take it a step at a time. You need the full counsel of Scripture. Not just bits and pieces out of context. And this is how the cults take advantage of you. This is exactly how they take advantage of you. Taking snippets of Scripture here and there out of context. And the reason that you don't know they're out of context is because you haven't read it for yourself. You need the full counsel of the Word. You need to study to show yourself approved. Notice that I'm bringing other parts of Scripture together in context to explain these things. Did you notice that? I'm bringing other larger contexts of Scripture together with this. So you can see a picture that's clear. So that you can hear the whole counsel of Scripture. And this shows the importance of you knowing the Word. This shows the importance of you getting a hold on it yourself. so that you'll no longer be an infant and shaken by every wind of doctrine that comes along. So that you don't have to take another man's word for it. We've got to get out of this thing where we've hired people to think for us. Where we pay pastors and associate pastors to think for us. That's not what their job is. My job is not to think for anybody. My job is to encourage you to enter into faith through Christ. To encourage you and to teach you and to give you the tools and help you get the tools you need to do it yourself. To inform you that you have a responsibility in this. My responsibility is to tell you you have a responsibility. A teacher's job is not there to tell you what he thinks he knows. A teacher's job is to help you get the tools you need so you can know the truth. So that you can enter in before a living God and come to know Him. And all of these examples that I use in teaching are just examples of the kinds of things that you can get for yourself, that God wants to show you. So that your dependence is not upon any man, but upon God. Amen?